732 in the hymn book. Announcement. Sam, if you want to come up and give yours.
Morning. If any of you would like a CD of Pastor Freeman's songs, I put together a CD of 18 songs of Pastor. They're not all of just him singing. Some are with him and Jason and some with other folks. So if you're interested, you would like a copy, they're free. Just let me know. And also, if you have ability to play on an MP3 player with a flash drive, if you know what that is, I don't have to explain it. If you don't know what it is, then I won't bother. But if you have a flash drive and you'd like these songs copied onto a flash drive, you can just walk back to the sound system and see me, and I can copy that on in about 30 seconds. And then you can take that, play it in your car player or whatever you have at home that takes a flash drive with MP3 format. So anyhow, just see me if you would like these songs. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Sam. I trust a lot of us will receive a blessing from that and receive that. Normally, I save this until the end, but since Sam mentioned it, why don't we take care of our birthdays right now? The first one is my mother. Her birthday is this week on the 26th, so let's sing happy birthday to her. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you. Now, the other one is our pastor. His birthday would have been Friday. So I won't go into anything more than just that, but to let us know that Friday would have been his 64th birthday. And the Lord took him home, and we miss him terribly, I know, but he's in a far better place. So anyway, I trust that what Sam was just mentioning about that CD will bring back a lot of fond memories of the time that he had with us here. And I'm looking forward to getting that myself, because I have a feeling, since I've only been here not quite 3 years, in August it'll be 3 years, I'm guessing there are a number of songs that I never heard him sing in years past before I got here. So I'm looking forward to hearing that. I trust you are as well. Okay, let's take our books again, and we'll turn the page, and we'll sing 742. When the Lord Saved Me.
Think about that.
760 across the page. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. 760.
Psalm 1, but this morning we are going to continue with Psalm 1, but I want you to open up to two different passages this morning to start with. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 12 and also Joshua chapter 24? I just want to kind of start out with this morning. Genesis chapter 12 and Joshua chapter 24, if you would. Just kind of like a little springboard here. And I'm anticipating listening to that CD. I could have used it this morning. Amen. But I have a ride home. So on the way home, I would love to listen to the preacher saying amen. And Genesis chapter number 12. I want you to see something. Now, we've been talking about Psalms chapter 1. And I think I'm going to try to finish up this morning. But we've been talking about characteristics of godly people. We mentioned the fact that God's people are the minority in this world. We know that, right? And godly people are the minority of the minority. Amen? I mean, you know, everyone that's saved is considered to be God's people. And there's no doubt about that. Amen? But everybody that's saved is not necessarily striving to live the kind of life that the Lord wants us to live, the godly kind of life. Amen? And so we're talking about Psalm 1. We're talking about godly people. And the first characteristic, as we noted in verse number 1, was, you know, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, which we talked about was godly people are careful people. They're careful to maintain separation, separation from the world and from the worldly. You remember we talked about that. I'm personally studying, as I'm reading through now, the book of Genesis in my own personal time, and I came across something that I just wanted to show you, share with you in reference to one of the reasons why we have to separate from the wrong people, from the world. Would you note, if you would, when the Lord called Abraham, technically Abram, when the Lord called Abram in Genesis 12, look at verse number 1. Notice what he says. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out. That almost kind of reminds me of come out from among them. Be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord. And so that's what the Lord, when the Lord called Abram, he said, now the Lord said unto him, Abram, get thee out of what? Thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. You see, when God called Abram, he called him out from where he was. And now I want you to look at look at Joshua chapter 24. This right here, Joshua 24, is going to tell us one of the reasons or the main reason that God called Abram out from his own family. In fact, I personally believe that he was wrong in taking Lot with him. In fact, I think he was wrong even bringing his father along. That's why his father died before he could actually continue to go on, amen, for the Lord. But Lot was a lot of problems, if you will, for Abraham. And Lot, as you well know, what happened eventually? Chose to go to the wrong place. Although he was righteous, and it is by his faith, and we thank God for that. But he was to get away from his family, his country, where he was at. There's a reason. Look at Joshua 24. Look at verse number 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, now he's speaking about the children of Israel's father, their fathers, not only Abraham, but his fathers, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, which was Abraham's father, right? The father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served what? Other gods. That's the whole reason why the Lord told Abraham, come out from your country, come out from your family, come out from your people. Why? They serve other gods. That's the whole purpose. That's why we really can't get along with the world. You see, the world serves what? Other gods, amen? They have different purposes, different practices, and we're trying to serve our God, amen? And so I just wanted you to see that. One of the first things we talked about, and you can actually go back, if you would please, now to Psalms chapter number 1. We noted different characteristics of godly people. We said, number one, that godly people are careful people. They're careful to maintain separation from the world, and they're careful to maintain separation from the worldly, meaning God's people who aren't trying to live for the Lord. Amen. Not all of God's people are trying to live for the Lord. And so we got to choose our friends wisely. Amen. Now, the second thing we talked about, just by reiteration, was godly people are not only careful people to maintain separation, but they're mindful people. They're people whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Amen. And in his law doth they meditate day and night. The word of God is always on their mind and always in their heart. And by the way, that's what helps make them godly people. Amen. And so we talked about that. Godly people are careful people. They're mindful people. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that godly people are successful people. You remember that, I hope. We said verse number 3, and he shall be. Speaking about the individual who gets out of the world and who gets into the word. And by the way, you can't be in the both really and enjoy success as a good Christian success. Amen. And so verse number 3, he said, and he shall be. And you'll remember last week, I noted the fact that we got to be careful of the thought of success, because the world thought of success is increase in riches. Amen. That in fact, the Bible even mentions that about how the world, they have success, but their success is basically they increase in riches. Amen. And that's not necessarily the success of the Christian. The Christian success doesn't have to do with having. It has to do with being. Amen. And he shall be. And we talked about that. If I can be what God wants me to be, I'll have success. Amen. If I can be the Christian he wants me to be, the husband, the father, if I can be the brother and sister in Christ that I ought to be, if I can be the person in the church that I ought to, if I can be what God wants me to be and have nothing, that's success. Though I don't advocate that it's always God's will for you to have nothing. Amen. We don't need to take any kind of vow of poverty, right, to be godly, if you will. Amen. And so last week we talked about verse number 3 and how that he shall be like a tree planted. We talked about planted meaning stable. Stability in the Christian life is a success. Amen. Success. He shall be planted like a tree by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his what? Fruit in his season. So we talked about success in the Christian life is having stability and fruitfulness. If I can have the fruit of the Spirit come out of my life, that's success. If I can be filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle, amen, that's success. And by the way, that's the success we need to be striving for. We got to make sure our tree is planted by good water. In good water, amen. Our lives need to take real good root in this book. Because from this book will come the source and the strength that we need to be what God wants us to be. By the way, what God wants us to be is supernatural in comparison to what we naturally are. Can I get a witness on that one? I know it's Sunday school and it's early, but give me a witness anyway. But that's true. Naturally, you know, we don't always like to say what we really are naturally. Amen? But everything we ought to be is supernatural. That's why we got to be able to say, I'm not going to be able to produce this of my flesh. The Spirit of God is going to have to be the one in my life and in my heart to produce, to make me this kind of person. Amen? And so that's why we need to make sure we're planted. In fact, I can't recall. I'm thinking Psalm 92, and maybe that's correct. They that be planted in the house of our God. Anybody remember that verse? I think it's Psalm 92. You know what? Let's go there for a moment. I think it's Psalm 92. I hope my memory serves me well this morning. It only seems to serve me well when it comes to bad things. Amen. Like remembering who owes me money. No, I'm teasing. Amen. Some of you thought I was going to talk about bad stuff. No, I'm talking about being angry at people and so on. I want you to look at Psalm 92 if you would. I think it's Psalm 92. Oh, boy. Yes, verse 13. All right. Thank you, Lord. I want you to see this. See, we need to be planted. If we're going to have fruit, you know, a tree that's uprooted and moved all the time is never going to be able to really get its roots down there. You know, it's the key to going up in our life as a Christian is being rooted. Amen. Our roots need to go down real deep so that our fruit can come up. Amen. But look at verse number 13, if you would. Those that be what? Planted in the house of the Lord shall what? Flourish in the courts of our God. There it is. The key to flourishing as a Christian, we have to be planted in the right place. Amen. And by the way, the house of the Lord is the right place to get planted. You know why a lot of Christians aren't what they ought to be? Can I tell you why? I think it's because they're potted Christians. You see, as long as they stay in the pot, as long as they say, you know, you buy your whatever from the store and it comes in a pot, you're supposed to take it out of the pot and plant it so that it really can go. You're not going to go too far if you're just a potted Christian. Basically, you'll say, well, I'll go to this church for a moment, then I'll go to this church for another moment, and I'll go to this. And over 30 years, they never flourish because they're potted, they're planted. They're potted, not planted. Amen? And so, successful Christians, those who get planted in the house of the Lord, and by the way, that's where the word of God is at. That's where the Spirit of God meets with his people. Amen. That's where God ordained and anointed the teaching and the preaching of the word. It's in that place that God's going to help us to become more what we ought to be. In fact, Ephesians chapter number 4 emphasizes that. He gave some apostles and prophets, and that's New Testament prophets, and that's got to do with the founding of the church. And then he gave evangelists and pastors, teachers. That's the furtherance of the church. For the what? For the perfecting, maturing, developing, growing of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying or the growth of the body. Amen? That's the whole reason. By the way, the church is a gift from God. In Ephesians 4, what I just quoted talked about the Lord descending and ascending and before ascending, giving out gifts to men. Gifted men are a gift from Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave this to the church. I like to say this, the church is a gift from the Lord. And like some gifts, if you're going to enjoy them and you're going to get the full benefit of them, sometimes assembly is required. Can I get a witness on that one? I remember getting gifts as a kid. As a matter of fact, parents try to avoid buying gifts that have to be assembled. I hate them. I give the instructions to my wife. I just don't want to read. Or I'll try to put it together without reading the instructions. Too many instructions. I'll try to figure it out, and whatever nuts and bolts are left over, I'll figure they were extra. And by the way, duct tape, it can do it. Your kid looks at the box. They see the beautiful toy. They want to ride it. They want to do whatever, but they can't experience it and enjoy the full benefits of it until they assemble. And there's a lot of people that want the benefits of being a good Christian, the benefits of being mature and growing in the Lord, but they don't assemble. Assembly is required. Amen. Anyway, we're getting off script, but that's okay. That's okay. And so I want you to turn with me for a moment, please, to go to 2 Peter chapter number 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. So godly people, they're out of the world, but they're into the word. Amen. They're into the word. And that's what we need. Get out of the world and get into the word, and we'll be what God wants us to be, and he'll bless us. As we live that kind of life, whatever we do, we'll prosper. Because whatever we're doing, if we're out of the world and into the word, we're probably going to be doing the right things. Amen? And so he'll bless that. We have, in a nutshell, in 2 Peter 1, the very thought of this. I want you to look with me, look at beginning in verse number 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. In fact, let me give you a 3-point outline from 2 Peter 1 verses 1 to 10. Okay, what we have in verses 1 to 4, the emphasis is salvation. Let's read very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 to 4. Did I say 2 Peter? Not first. I'm not going to do that. Here we go. 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained what? Like precious faith. He's speaking to those that have like precious faith. Salvation, right? With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verses 1 to 4, he's emphasizing the fact that we are saved and we have been blessed and we have been given promises. Now here's the key. Being saved is one thing. Being in verses 1 to 4 is one thing. But verses 5 to 7 says this. We need to grow. Being saved is only a matter of faith. Amen. It's a matter of believing God. That's what being saved is. A matter of believing God. When somebody shares what God said in his word to us, especially about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, when we say, I believe God. Why? Because that's God's word. If you believe God's word, you believe God. Amen. And that's the key. How did Abraham become righteous in Genesis 15? He believed God and it was counted righteousness unto him. That was it. He wasn't even circumcised yet. The law didn't even come into play yet. He got saved before all that. He simply believed God. He heard God's word, believed God. And so being saved is simple, no doubt about it. But what we need to do after we're saved is we need to grow. Now look at verse number 5, and this is where he talks about growth. And beside this, by the way, that statement beside this, beside verses 1-4, beside saving faith, on top of that, here's what we need. Giving all diligence, by the way, you know what that means? It means give it everything you got. Give it all diligence. Hold on a minute. After I get saved by faith, what am I to do as a Christian? You're supposed to now give everything you got to your growth. You see, you didn't give anything to get saved. You trusted Christ. But if you're going to grow in the Lord, then it's going to take work on our behalf. Amen? Look at verse number 5. He says this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. See, adding is growth. Add to your faith. Listen, my growth in the Lord and your growth in the Lord is based on what you and I add. Amen? There's something we have to do. In fact, let me put it to you this way. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. By the way, I did not say work for your own salvation. Amen? You're saved. Now you got to do something. I got to do something to grow in the Lord. Amen? In fact, I think Paul referred to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he talked about discipline in his body, right? Keeping it in subjection. He talked about being in an athletic competition and being temperate and disciplined and doing what he had to do to stay fit and qualified to serve the Lord and so on, right? Look at verse number, he says this, add to your faith and virtue, moral excellence. Add to your faith knowledge. Got to get into the book, right, and grow. By the way, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby. Our growth is based on our understanding of the Bible. Amen. And so that's what he says, add to your faith virtue and add to your faith knowledge, and to knowledge add temperance, and to temperance add patience, and to patience add godliness. Boy, we're talking about being godly, right? You see, just because I got saved, it doesn't make me godly. It makes me God's possession, but it doesn't make me a godly person. I have to do my due diligence, studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, seeking the Lord in prayer. I got to do the things that God wants me to do that I might grow and become a godly person. Amen? By the way, you're not going to become, and I'm not going to become a godly person on accident. Amen? In other words, we have to purpose to do the things that'll help us to be what God wants us to be. Amen. We really have to purpose it. And I'll tell you one of the reasons we have to purpose it, because I'll tell you, the devil, he likes to get between us and this book. He does. He likes to get between us and prayer time. Anything that's going to help us to be more what God wants us to be, he will work to aggressively to keep us from the book, to keep us from prayer, to keep us from the gathering. I mean, coming to church, we get to encourage one another, help one another, strengthen one another, but yet the devil seeks to keep people from the gathering. It's like trying to keep a log out of the fire. Why? Because if that log gets into the fire, that log's going to get lit up. And the devil, he tries to isolate Christians and keep them from the gathering. By the way, don't ever stop going to church because some people are hypocrites there. Don't ever do that. If you did not go to your Acme or your shopping center, whatever it is, I don't know what it is up here in our area. Is there a Pathmark? Or what do you got, Wegmans or something like that up here? Or Weiss or Giant? What if you said, I'm not going there because there's too many hypocrites that shop there? You're going to starve to death. I'm not going to that church. I'm not going to church for the hypocrite. By the way, I tell people this, and I get sarcastic. I know that. Go show them how to do it. Go show them what a sincere Christian is really about. Amen. That usually don't go over well. But nonetheless, I heard one preacher say that goes over like screen doors on a submarine. Just don't work too well. Look at verse number 7. And then add to godliness what? brotherly kindness. And the brotherly kindness, what ends off what? Charity, agape love, self-sacrificing. By the way, you grow to that point. You don't start at that point. We all get saved where we are. Thank God for that. He loves us where we are. He saves us where we are, but too much to leave us there. Today's churches, their philosophy is come as you are, leave as you were. That is never God's will for God's people. Never. Anytime we come into the presence of the Lord, he ought to do something to alter our lives a little bit. Even if he alters our thoughts a little bit, that will help us in a long way. Amen? In a good way. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. We saw verses 1 to 4 talks about just simply faith that saves, amen? But then 5 to 7, we got to now do something. Now that we're saved, we got to get into the book. We got to get into the church. We got to pray. We got to, you know, get into good fellowship. And we got to do the things that will help us to grow. By the way, I don't have a garden in my neighborhood. I don't have too much dirt in my area. It's all concrete where I live. But some people have gardens. Is that correct? Do they just simply grow on purpose? Or, I mean, do they just simply, you know, a beautiful garden just happen overnight? No. You got to work that thing, don't you? You got to constantly, you know, do your due diligence to work on your garden to make sure your garden looks nice and smells nice and everything else. And what happens? When you got a nice looking garden, your neighbors, they like it. They say, well, that's really nice. It's a good testimony. By the way, your life is your garden. And if you and I aren't getting rid of some of the weeds and the bad things and doing what we ought to do to be doing the good thing, we're not going to smell good and we're not going to look good. And our neighbors are going to be like, oh, my goodness, look at that. And they call themselves a good garden. Some of you may got that. And you call yourself a Christian? We got to work on our gardens, don't we? But anyway, so we had this, verses 1 to 4, simple salvation by faith. But growing, verses 5 to 7, growing to the point, when you get to charity, when you, by the way, there are seven different things there. Seven is the number of what? Completion or perfection, maturity. The seventh thing is charity. When you've reached charity, when you've reached agape love, when you reach self-sacrificing love, boy, you've reached God's love. And when you got the love of God in you, you're there. What's next? Here's the results. You see, we talked about salvation 1 to 4. We talked about growth 5 to 7. So we're talking about becoming a godly Christian, right? Well, what's the results of a godly Christian? Verses 8 to 10. Two things we find in this text that I mentioned about. Fruitfulness and stability. Remember we talked about that? Fruitfulness and stability. That's exactly what it says. Watch what it says, verse number 8. For if these things be in you. By the way, see those characteristics? They need to be in us. You can fake it on you. Can I get a witness on that one? By the way, somebody said, bump into that bucket and you'll find out what comes out of it is what was in it. And there's some good looking buckets that come to church. You sit on their toes or sit in their seat. I'm going to move on. Look at verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor what? Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that? We can be fruitful, right? Look at verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things, if you don't grow, that's basically what it said. If you don't grow, if you lack these things, watch what happens. You're what? Blind. And you cannot see afar off. Now watch the next statement. And hath forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. Can I say this? I personally think this. When you don't grow, you start to doubt whether you're saved. People get saved by faith. They trust Christ as their Savior. If they never become fruitful, if they never grow in their Christian life, let me tell you what happens. Although they're saved, I think they give the devil ammunition to make them doubt. You say you're saved? How come I don't see any evidence? Amen? People that lack these things, sometimes they forget that they were purged from their old sins. I have a statement that says this. If you don't grow, you may not know. See, your confidence. I believe the Spirit of God bears witness in our hearts to our spirit that we're his children. And I believe many times he can point out in our own lives and say, look where you were and look what God has done in your life. To convince you. See, the way that other people can see you're saved is the way that we see we're saved. Let your light, am I going to put it this way? Your life, same principle. So shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. Growth in our life. Here's another statement for you. I'll throw this out here for free. The proof is in a pudding. Now, I'm not talking about gelatin pudding. I'm talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. I don't know if you feel me on that one. Bible says in Colossians about growth, put off what you used to be when you first got saved. Lying. Put off the curse. Put off these things that happened when you first got saved. And put on godliness, righteousness, the right thing. By the way, the term putting on and putting off is a clothing term. Get changed. Get changed. And by the way, I believe getting in this book is how we get changed. We get in this book and it cleans us. It helps us to put off what we were. It helps us to put on what we are. And when I see myself in a different set of clothes, I'm confident, man, God changed my life. And by the way, it doesn't have to be drastic in the sense that, oh, I was a filthy, rotten, wretched. My brother-in-law's my wife has twins. By the way, she's not with us. She's a little under weather today, so she's going to church locally with my son. But her brothers, she had twin brothers. And when they were about 4 years old, they gave testimony how they got saved. They used to smoke and drink. They're from the inner city churches, and that's where they would often hear about people getting saved from that. And so they figured that was their testimony too. Amen. And so they felt like they had to have, something. And, it doesn't have to be that. It could be, there was a time I really didn't have an appetite for the Bible, but now I'm hungry for this book. There was a time that I really didn't like going to church. Now I really loved going to church. It doesn't have to be drastic. It has to be, I'm not what I used to be, before I was a good person. But now I find myself becoming more of a godly person. It don't have to be I was bad, now I'm good. It could be I was good, now I'm godly. Amen? Something, right? Look at verse number 10. Here's what it says. Wherefore the rather, brethren, there's that word again. Remember that give diligence? Do what you got to do. What does it say? To make your what? Calling and election. What's that word? Sure. In other words, I believe when you grow, you assure your own heart. God's working in my life. I know I'm saved. Amen. And what's the next statement? You shall never what? Fall. That sounds like stability to me. Amen. And so we got salvation, growth, and fruitful and stable. And there's the process right there. Godly people are careful people to maintain separation. They're mindful people. They're people in the boat. They're successful people. And here's the last point. Turn back turn back to Psalm 1, if you would, please. Psalms chapter number 1, please. And I want to give you this point. And by the way, I hope you don't mind us spending so many weeks on this. I mean, it's... As an evangelist, when I preach, I can preach this all of this in one sermon. But I have to switch gears a little bit, amen, because I'm here a little longer, so I want to kind of take us through it. But anyway, look at Psalm 1. I want to end with this thought. We said godly people are careful people, they're mindful people, they're successful people. And I think the first word in the chapter tells us this, that godly people are joyful people. Look at verse number 1. See that word, blessed? That's happy. Happy. Amen? Now, I can't use happy because it doesn't rhyme with what I'm saying. How can I say careful people, mindful people, successful people? I could say happy people, but joyful people. You see, let me say this. Godly people are joyful people because they're obedient people. Amen? You see, when we're obedient to the Lord and we know it, that's cause for joy right there. Amen. In fact, obedience is the key to joy. In Proverbs 29:18, let me just read the verse for you. Proverbs 29:18, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, obviously, we're not talking about the Old Testament law and keeping that because obviously that could never be. But you and I, when we're obedient, we're happy. Amen. In fact, I'm not going to do it for the sake of time, but in Acts chapter number 8, you remember Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch and preach to him Jesus. And you remember how the Ethiopian eunuch said, hey, there's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, listen, if you believe with all your heart, that's all you need to do is be a wholehearted believer on what I just preached to you about Jesus. Amen. He said, I believe. He said, okay, there it is. Let's go down. He baptized him. Philip disappeared. And you know what the Bible says? The Ethiopian eunuch went away with joy. He got saved. He got baptized. He knew he was right with the Lord. Amen. And he walked away with joy. When you and I are obedient to the Lord, it automatically leads to happiness. In fact, turn to John chapter number 13, please. John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13, please. Do you remember what the Lord did here in John 13, how he washed the disciples' feet? You remember that? He washed their feet and wiped their feet with the towel and so on. And you remember Peter, he was like, no, not me, Lord. And you know what happened. But the Lord said this, you know, he said, listen, by the way, they wanted to know to the Lord. They wanted to know, what in the world are you doing? They just knew he got up, girded the towel. He's wiping their feet. They're all wondering, what in the world is going on? And here's what Jesus said. I love this statement. What I do, you know not now. You know what that means? While he's doing it, we don't understand why. But you shall know hereafter. In other words, let me finish. When I'm done, you're going to understand why I did what I did. By the way, you can apply that to so many areas of life. There are so many things we just don't understand. What in the world is the Lord doing? And he kind of says, hey, what I'm doing right now, you're not going to understand. But let me tell you something. When I'm done, you're going to look back and say, now I know. Now I know. Amen. And here's the whole purpose of what Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet. He said, I'm the Lord, rightfully so. I am the Lord, rightfully so. He said, and if I have humbled myself to serve you, you need to humble yourselves and serve one another. Basically, he was giving them an example to follow. Amen? Look at John 13. I want you to see the key verse, verse number 17. At the end of that situation, in telling them what they needed to do, he said this. If you know these things, since you know these things, now they knew what they were supposed to do. What's the next statement? Happy are you if you, there it is. You know you need to love and serve one another in humility. You know what you have to do. Now, if you go ahead and do it, then you're going to be happy. You see, there's happiness is in obedience to the Lord. Amen. In fact, I think we're going to sing that song in a moment. 735. But let me just say this. Let me give you this statement. Disobedience is the cause of unhappiness. Now, I'm going to say this. Reading James 4:9, I wrote down this, or at least it should be. It's a sad thing when children of God can be disobedient. It doesn't even affect their happiness. Amen? You know you're not in a real good relationship with the Lord if you can disobey and it doesn't affect your happiness. I don't know about you. Husbands, wives, it's hard to be happy when there's not total agreement between the spouses. Isn't that true? It's the truth. I mean, you want harmony in a home. You want to be happy. And when somebody's not happy, when somebody's upset, it breaks the happiness, doesn't it? I can't, as a Christian, go through life and say, well, if me and God have some issue, I'm still going to go on and be happy. I can't do that. It bothers me that I'm doing something that bothers him. And that produces unhappiness in my life. Amen. Let me say this. Romans 14:22. Don't turn there, but Romans 14:22 says this. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing that he alloweth. The context of that is doubtful disputations. And what he says is, listen, if you do something and you think it's wrong, you think it's sin to you, you're not going to be happy. You're going to be what? Guilty. And I'll tell you something. Guilty and happy don't live in the same house. Or should I say in the same heart? Amen? You cannot be happy when you're guilty. And by the way, you say, well, where did this all come from? I'm not going to go there, but in Genesis 3 tells us where it all came from. Adam and Eve were happy when they walked with the Lord, weren't they? And all of a sudden they sinned. And they went from being happy to hiding. Hiding because they're guilty. Not happy no more. But thank God the Lord sacrificed an animal, clothed them, restored the fellowship, and brought that back, that happiness. You can never lose your salvation, and I can never lose my salvation. But I'm going to tell you something. We can lose the joy of it. You know that. David sinned, you know, in 2 Samuel 11. He sinned and he tried to cover it up for at least 9 months. Never said anything. Let me tell you something. If you read Psalm 32, he talks about how miserable life was in that unconfessed state of sin. Amen? And that's why he prayed in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of that. But before that joy, he prayed for that joy. He said, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. Amen? I can't have a dirty heart and be happy, and I know it. Amen? And I hope you're, by the way, that's the kind of Christianity we need to have. When we do wrong and are guilty, we can't be happy and go along like everything's fine. Amen? Repentance is the key to getting back to the joy of the Lord. Brother, would you come and so we can, and brother, would you lead 735? We're going to close with this 735. Happiness is not just knowing the Savior, that's a part of it, but happiness is living the kind of life that doesn't hinder his favor. Amen. We'll sing this and then we'll be done Sunday school.